The world's a mess, isn't it? I know probably in your private conversations you talk about how upside down everything is. There are people who do not know the basic facts of life, like gender identity. There are people who have no respect for their fellow man, will not only steal from them, but steal from them when their fellow man is in situations of adverse situations like these fires in California. The people in government are often oppressive. They've got other goals in mind. The people that you would think would provide relief do not. There is crime, immorality, ungodliness. Even people that go to church, you've probably seen in the news, men who are supposed to be preachers of the word, guilty of sexual crimes. What a mess the world is. What do we do about it? It's not new. Way back in the time of Jeremiah, 600 years before Christ lived, he was a prophet. And the place where he lived and the people that he was a part of, that Jewish nation, same kind of thing was going on. Just read the book of Jeremiah. He talks about it throughout. There was oppression, there was adultery, there was hypocrisy in their religion. The poor were oppressed, dishonesty. In fact, in chapter 5, God says, go see if you can find a man, a righteous man. That's how bad it was. In chapter 6 of the book of Jeremiah, here is what this prophet pled with the people. He said, ask for the ancient paths. If you're reading the New King James Version, it says the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Ask for the old paths or the ancient paths. Look back behind it for something that's stable that you can build your life and your thinking on in this upside down society. Now, he says the ancient paths. What do we think of when we think about ancient? Old paths. You've got a book in your Bible called the book of Genesis. And you know that the book of Genesis means beginnings. Well, you can't get more ancient as far as man's experiences on this earth than the book of Genesis. And in Genesis 1 through 3, this very foundation is laid that would explain the right ways to walk and change this perverse and upside down way of thinking and living. And it begins with presenting God as the creator and the ruler and the judge of all the earth. So here Moses is writing the book of Genesis. Moses predated Jeremiah by about 800-900 years. But he was sent to a nation who had been surrounded by idolatry for the last 400 years. Their concepts were also confused. And God commissions him and empowers him to write a book. How is he going to change all their thinking and all their way of living and give them a standard to guide them when they've been under the Pharaohs and there's been sorcery and idolatry and oppression? Where does he start? In the beginning, God created. A lot of things you don't understand, we never will. There's a lot of things that will never be straightened. But when the clouds seem to fog your mind or just you don't know where to turn, start here. This has not changed. This is truth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in creating the heavens and the earth, he demonstrated his infinite power. He can do anything. He demonstrated his infinite wisdom. He knows everything. He demonstrated his marvelous love. Do you enjoy living on this earth? Seeing the sky, the streams, the trees? He didn't have to make it beautiful, but he did. God is revealed as the omnipotent, all-loving, all-wise being, the creator of the entire earth and all men on it. But not only that, in these first few chapters of this book, God revealed as the ruler of all the earth. He put the man in the garden, and the Bible says he commanded the man, saying, he didn't ask what Adam thought. He didn't have to call a council. He said, here's what you do, and this is good for you. And if you don't do this, it'll be bad for you. God commanded the man, saying, and when Moses was writing to these people in Egypt, who had the Pharaohs to tell them what to do, and their taskmasters to tell them what to do, and maybe their elders among the people to tell them what to do, Moses began with this almighty being, with all authority and power to rule. God commanded the man, saying, but as you recall, the man did not abide by God's commandments. And so there was judgment. And that's presented in the third chapter of your Bible. He didn't wait till the second book in the Bible. Moses wrote the first five. The third chapter, as our Bibles are divided, at the very beginning, he not only presents God as creator and as ruler, but as judge of all the earth. And you'll remember in chapter 3, verse 14, 16, and 17, where he's issuing these judgments that he issued against man, against woman. Look in chapter 3, verse 14. The serpent, of course, Satan, was behind their failure to obey God's commandments. He put distrust in their minds about what God said about His rule, His wisdom, and His power. So God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head. You will bruise him on the heel. The ultimate defeat of Satan's power to ruin mankind and to rob him of his relationship with God would take place. Someday, there would be one that God would bring to this earth who would take away his power, bruise him on the head. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ and the gospel that he came to bring. But he had the power to do that with his being. I've never seen Satan, nor have you. But he is alive and well. He is very powerful. He is very cunning. But God has the right to judge Satan. And he did, and he will. But if you look down in verse 16, to the woman he said, I'll multiply your pain in childbirth. And so the woman who invited her husband to partake of the forbidden fruit, you're going to pay a penalty. And now, from that time till this, you know, that's one woman. How many millions, how many billions of women have been born and through childbirth had pain? Why? God is the judge. He's the ruler, and when men don't respect that rule, he has the right to judge. But, look further, in verse 17, to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. So we have this Bible opening up with God created. He created the man and he spoke to him. He said, here, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, if you do, you will die. But instead of listening to God, he listened to his wife. And so God, as the creator and ruler and judge of the earth, said, in toil will you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will grow for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you'll eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Since then, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that's ever been born dies. Yes, there was an exception, Enoch. But the rule is men die, and their body goes back to the dust. But that's just the end of it. That it does not mention all the suffering and pain and growing old and weakness that goes with it. Who gave anybody the right to bring that upon mankind? You're reading about it in the book of Genesis. And Jeremiah pleads with his people, ask for the ancient past. If we could just get people to read the book of Genesis. Those first 11 chapters are so key. And here we have God as the creator, the ruler, and the judge of the earth. There's some things we learn out of Genesis chapter 1, some practical applications about life today and the way that we should think and should act. For example, what is man? That seems like a simple question, doesn't it? What is man? But if you go to college or high school, they'll tell you man's just a bag of bones and you're going to go back to dust. That's it. But that's not true. What is man? If that's the case and man gets in the way, can I remove him? If that's true and he has something I want, can I take it? Can I just cut him off from my company altogether? Even though maybe I'm in a relationship with him, a marriage relationship with someone. What is man? Made all these multiplied species of animals. Then finally he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. There's something in man that does not die when the body is put in the grave. He has the capacity to conceive of things the animal kingdom does not. The very things we're talking about this morning. Because he's made in the image of God. And because he's made in the image of God, even though his body's in the grave, he's a conscious being. And there's a future, either a bad one or a good one. But that foundation is laid. The concept of man in the image of God right here in the book of Genesis. But it's been lost in our society. That's why men kill their fellow man, steal from their fellow man, lie about their fellow man. Here in this original book of Genesis, in chapter 2, verse 18 through 25, we'll not read it all. You're familiar with the story. Man was alone. The man, the only being at that time existing, a male. And he was alone, and God said, it's not good. And he put him to sleep, and he made another being in his image. Not a male, but a female. A W-O-M-A-N, taken out of the man to be corresponding to the man, but not a man, to be his companion for life. Two genders. Different roles. How much confusion is there about that today? Ask for the ancient past. Here it is. The man and the woman. And then brought them together in the wonderful relationship we know as marriage. We also see that in this original text, going all the way back to the beginning, of direction and motivation for right living. Here we had in chapter 2, verse 18 through 25, God said, because they didn't listen to God, all these consequences happened. In chapter 3, that's where Satan began. Has God said? Oh, you don't have to believe that. And so here in the very beginning, we see we need, when God speaks, we better listen. It's for our good, and if we don't, there will be consequences. And then we also see there's motivation to live that way, the consequences that follow. In Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 17, God said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, I told you what to do, Adam, but you didn't listen to me. And much of the world is in a mess today because people listen to somebody else besides God, their creator, their ruler, and their judge. Because you have listened to her. Chapter 2, verse 17, remember he said, if you do this, you shall surely die. And indeed, that day marked the beginning of the end. He was driven out of the garden. He could no longer eat of the tree of life, and his relationship with God was now scarred by sin. You shall surely die. We can read this book and marvel at it, but if we don't listen, no telling where our lives will go. And so this upside-down world here in the very beginning, the ancient past, is where we can go back to and set our lives on the right track. Turn to Romans chapter 1. So here we're reading a book written by Moses, but it predates Moses, the event he writes about, maybe 6,000 years ago, Genesis 1. Now we move into the time of the first century. The Apostle Paul lives in that era, and he's writing about the area of Rome's dominion. Very corrupt time politically, morally, families. There was homosexuality. There was murder, sin, crime, dishonesty, you name it. In verse 18, Paul's going to write about the gospel, but where does he begin? He begins in the beginning. The ancient past. Look, verse 18. The wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men to suppress the truth. And he explains later, it's the truth about God as creator. They suppress the truth in righteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. And he talks about the evidences God gave in the created world. But when you get down to verse 26, verse 25 says they exchanged that truth for a lie. And then verse 26, what's the result? For this reason, they renounce God as the creator and the ruler and the judge of mankind. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. I'll not read the rest of the chapter. You can read it. You're familiar with it. He talks about lesbianism and homosexuality. When you get down to verse 29, verse 28 says they didn't want to acknowledge God any longer. He's back at the beginning. They didn't want to acknowledge God any longer. And then he describes the Roman world, and it well describes the United States of America or the entire globe upon which we live today. Unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, murder, deceit, etc., etc. Well, how did we get there? How do we get out of it? Jeremiah says, ask for the ancient path, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. Thus the book of Genesis. The ancient path. Here's what will help us to pull out of a world of ungodliness and live above it. To go back to the fact that the Bible is the word of this God that's introduced in the very first chapter of the book. It's His commandments. It's His plan for man. The Bible is the Word of God. We read from 2 Peter chapter 1. The time that Peter wrote this letter, the world was a mess again. That was still the Roman society. Some of these people were slaves and mistreated. Some of them were in mixed marriages with all the problems that go with that. There were all kind of problems they were facing. Look what he points to. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20. This version, New American Standard 95 says, but know this. The versions that say knowing this is really better. Knowing this. Knowing what? That no prophecy of Scripture. Remember all those prophets in the Old Testament? Those prophets in the New Testament? No prophecy of Scripture is, now this version has a matter, I just marked it out, is of one's own interpretation. They didn't dream it up. They didn't have a bad vision one night. It's not a matter of their own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made. He's not talking about what people do with it once it's here. You do have to interpret it. He's talking about how it got here. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. I unashamedly say I follow a religion of the book. This book forms the basis of my thinking, my life, and I pray to God it always will. This is it. Not the world in which we live, not what you're taught in school, not what you feel in your heart or your family says. This book, because it's the words of God. These men wrote it, like you and me, but these men were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to write what they did. In 2 Timothy in chapter 3, Timothy's preaching in the church at Ephesus. The Ephesians came out of idolatry. They're reforming their lives. They're changing their way of thinking. Peter's a preacher there. What's he going to tell them to help protect them against a mixed up, upside down society in Ephesus? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture That's this book. All Scripture is inspired by God. God breathed words. And that's why it's profitable. It's profitable, he said, first of all, for teaching. Your version may say doctrine. What do I believe about man, about woman, about God, about marriage? It's profitable for teaching. And I'm reading this book, and I read something that says, that doesn't sound like what I've been taught or what I've always thought is profitable for reproof. Get you straightened out. That is, you're wrong. Okay, well then what's the right path to follow? It's profitable for correction. But you'll face the more. You need training. You need exercise. You need discipline. It's profitable for training in righteousness. He's writing that to a preacher. He said, this is all your tools you need to help the Ephesians live above this world, to make the changes they make. Go read the book of Ephesians. To lay aside this and that and that. Start doing this and this and this. And not live like the society that is so wicked around them. And he said, went on to tell him here in verse 17, the man of God may be adequate, fully supplied, equipped for every good work. All your work, Timothy's here. Isn't that great? You say, man, this is a big book, 66 books, but compared to a library, what is it? Imagine if God's will was written in 1,000 books and you had to read those in 10 big volumes. But it's right here. This is it. And people can have a right way to live and get out of the fog of all the misconceptions by following the book. This book is essential. You can't know God without it. You can know there's a God, but you can't know His will for you without this book. It's right. It settles all controversies. People differ about marriage and man and woman and duty and those kind of things. This book, if properly viewed, it settles those controversies. This book is sure. You won't live 50 years following this book and then when you die say, boy, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. No, it's sure. You'll be ready for eternity. And it's authoritative. This is what you'll be judged by. Not what churches say and preachers say and your feelings, your family says. You'll be judged by what's in the book. You know, in this world we look for wisdom. We need something to guide us. Something we can trust. We won't have to say, I found out later it was wrong. God's Word is that. So what we need to do is read it. We put out at the beginning of the year a daily Bible reading schedule. I don't know if you read your Bible daily or not. But it's a good practice. Even if you don't read it daily, you need to read it. You need to read it besides on Sunday and besides on Wednesday. You need to read it because it's God speaking to you and me about life and the proper views of life. We need to believe it so that we will obey it. If we believe that it's given from the omnipotent, eternal Creator, ruler, and judge of the earth, we'll have the faith in it to follow it. Act for the ancient past. We went back to Genesis. Genesis presents the family as God ordained it. Boy, families are in a mess, aren't they? How'd they get in such a mess? They got away from the ancient past. Here's husband and wife presented. And how does it present it in Genesis 2? The man was alone. God made a helper suitable to that need to spend life with him. They could talk together, dream together, serve God together, encourage one another, cry together. That's why a woman was made to be a companion, to share man's life. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, he warned the Corinthians, don't be apart too long. It's dangerous. But our society, money's what's important, and jobs, and other pursuits. And men and women don't spend time together except maybe long enough to generate a couple kids. Get back to the basics. Let's go back to the ancient past. Make your schedule and your time. Do you have time to sit and hold your beloved and talk to your beloved and share life with your beloved and do things with your beloved to enjoy life together? No wonder families are in a mess. Not only that, in Genesis 2:24, when he brought that woman to the man, he said, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. Some versions say cleave. I believe the English Standard Version says to hold fast. Hold fast for life. It's a lifetime relationship. How sad it is, so many families. There's young people that don't know who their daddy even is. Maybe never see their mother. Hold fast for life. Women that are out now on their own, that all they wanted to be was a wife and a mother. Men that don't know the responsibility of being a husband and a father. Here, this relationship of marriage. And yet the Bible provides the guidance for the fellow that's supposed to be the leader. Husbands, love your wives, Ephesians chapter 5, 22 following. Love them as Christ loved the church. Love them as you love your own body. What about the wife? Respect your husband like you respect Christ as your head. Loving leadership. Respectful submission. Respect for authority. That's why families are in a mess. How can it ever be straightened out? Jeremiah says, ask for the ancient things. Forget the marriage books and the marriage counseling and the TV shows and what the people say and TikTok and Facebook and all that mess. Spend your time in the book. Get your head in the book. That's how these things can be corrected. Same thing with parents and children. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6. Here's Moses preaching to the nation of Israel. They're getting ready to go into the promised land, a new beginning for them. Here's the land God's going to give you. I don't want you to make the mistakes your forefathers did. So here's what you do. You talk to them about the Bible, about God's Word. Read Genesis, Deuteronomy 6. Said in the morning, as you walk by the way, in the evening, you talk about God's Word to them. How many times do parents ever talk about God's Word? They talk about baseball and football and soccer and school and clothes and friends. What about the Bible? What about this God who's the creator and ruler and judge of all the earth? Parents, I send my kids to school. I want to get a good Christian school. No. I bring my kids to church. They'll train them. It's not the church's job. It's the parents' job to train their children. Teach those children to respect their parents. And the Ten Commandments is this great commandment. It was in place since the beginning of man's existence as a family. Honor your father and mother. Honor includes respect. It includes provision. It includes taking care of them when need be, as well as obeying them. Respect your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. No wonder our world is upside down. All right, we want to go back to the ancient past. We're going to go back this time not 6,000 years. Although, back then, there was already the seeds of this in the verses we read earlier in Genesis 3. The woman's seed would bruise the head of the serpent. But we go back to the New Testament. That's your New Testament books, your 27 letters. And in these New Testament books, we have a foundation for a group of people living on this planet who are messed up. They've been polluted. They've made mistakes. Their lives have been shameful. But there's a story about a man. What a man he is. Alex talked about him in his comments before the memorial we partook. Good comments. Not any man. He left heaven to come to this earth, knowing how he's going to be retreated and rejected and mocked and beaten and scourged and hung on a cross. But on the third day, after they buried him, the tomb was empty. He arose. And for the next nearly 2 months, he proved himself alive by many infallible proofs. And John wrote this book in John 20, 30, 31. He said many other signs, many other miracles Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. These are written. These are written. Why, John? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a foundation for living. Make a mess of things. And we get straightened up, and then we make some other mistake. What am I going to do? Some people resort to suicide or hopelessness or despair. You don't have to. Go back to the beginning. John said, I wrote this book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Foundational for faith in this crazy world. In 2 Peter, so we get now, John writes the gospel. We get over to Peter, 2 Peter, and look in 2 Peter in chapter 1. I'm not sure how old Peter was when he wrote this, but he was near the end of his life. It's indicated here. And yet he's taking the time and making the effort, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to write these two letters that you have in your Bible. And he's writing to people who are living in an upside down world. What are you going to tell them, Peter, that will help them? Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 12. I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. So you know it, but I'm reminding you, and that's why I'm writing this letter. Listen, he said, I consider it right as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling to stir you up. How? What he wrote. By way of reminder. Look, to stir you up by way of reminder. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, that includes 2025, in the United States of America, in Texas, I can pick up this book. And I've got a light on my pathway. I've got something to build on. He said, after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind. He went on to say, we didn't follow cleverly devised tales. These are not fairy tales. This is real, about a real person. We saw him transfigured on the mountain. We heard God's voice. This is reality. Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. If we can get back to that, John 1:29. This is exactly how he's introduced. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Today, that concept has been so messed up. Oh yeah, Jesus, we need Jesus because people are poor and churches get involved in poverty relief. We need Jesus to help our politics because our politics are all messed up. That's not what he came for. We need Jesus because of crime and hunger. We need to be trying to feed everybody. That's not what Jesus came for. In fact, he said, you'll always have the poor with you. What he came for is to take away the sin of the world. He came as a remedy for what we read in Genesis 3. That all the people that have followed Adam, every single one that reached the age of accountability have been guilty of, except for one. And that's Jesus Christ. It came to take away the sin of the world. John 8:24. You know, there's a world of religions, all kinds of religions. Many of them do not profess Jesus as the Son of God. But the people are religious and they're devoted. But Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, John 8:24, you will die in your sin. You'll die guilty. The only answer is believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, he's talking to his apostles before he commissions them to go out into the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. Not through Mohammed, not through Buddha, not through anybody else. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want to know more about Jesus Christ. You do too, don't you? You may not know much about historical characters, and that's an interesting study. But here's the one historical character I need to know about. Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles had been arrested for preaching about Him. They wanted them to quit preaching this message about this resurrected Jesus Christ. But these two apostles replied, there's salvation in no other name under heaven. There's no other name under heaven by which men are saved. This is the one and the only answer. So do whatever you're going to do. They were arrested again. They were first beaten. They were released. They're arrested again. Threatened again. They said, we've got to obey God rather than men. You do whatever you got to do. We'll die for this truth. We snuck out like a bunch of cowards the night Jesus was being crucified. But He's been raised. We know it's true. You just do what you got to do. That's how you can live in an ungodly world. And as these men were commissioned, they went out and set up churches. There was no special name of the church, but at times they were called churches of Christ, Romans 16:16. That is, here's a group of people who met together based on that faith in Jesus, the pursuit of His will, to help one another serve Him, to better edify one another and encourage one another in right living in an ungodly world. And Paul writes to this preacher that's in that church, one of those churches, in the church at Ephesus in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And he's writing this letter, and our Bibles is divided into six chapters. Then he writes another letter, 2 Timothy, four chapters. But he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he said, I'm writing this, verse 15, so that you'll know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support. You see these big buildings with these big pillars. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. What truth? Read the next verse. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to glory. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. That's what the church is about. That, my friends, is what its leaders need to be qualified to lead people in. That's what its members need to be. The conduct of their lives needs to be based on Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, he starts talking about how men are to live and how women are to live. But he said it's according to the gospel that he preached about Jesus Christ, verse 7. A way of life that accords with that gospel. In encouraging Timothy to teach in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, look what he said. He said to Timothy, I urge you on my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, that you may instruct certain men not to teach. There are some things that will not help the people. Not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation. Rather than, listen, here's the purpose of teaching. Furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. God's rule in the heart through faith in Jesus. That's what our teaching should aim for. That's what Timothy was told. Down in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted. That kind of teaching. 2 Timothy wrote a second letter, chapter 1, verse 13. He said, retain the pattern or the form, depending on what version you're reading, the standard of sound words, which you have heard from me. And note this qualifying phrase, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. In connection with the gospel of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, who lived and died and arose and reigns today, you fight for that pattern, Timothy. You teach that pattern. You contend for that pattern. And so in its teaching, the lives of its members, the character of its leaders, is based upon Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Well, Jeremiah said, ask the ancient past. How sad a story. Jeremiah, you know, sometimes called the weeping prophet, wrote the book of Lamentations. They said, no, we're not doing that. We will not. Prophet of God. No, we're not going to do it. So God said, Genesis 6, remember he's the creator, the ruler, and the judge. He said, okay, I'm bringing disaster. New King James Version says calamity. I'm bringing disaster because they have not listened. The disaster there was war. War against their nation. And they'd be conquered and people would be killed and people would be taken captive. Families would be separated from one another. Their capital, their temple, their nation would be destroyed. He's the creator. He's the ruler. And he's the judge. You don't want to listen? He gives you that choice. But you don't have any choice about the fact you'll pay the penalty. Say, well, I go to church. That's what these people thought. Read Jeremiah 6. We got the temple. We bring sacrifices. Everything will be all right. He said, your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. Your worship is vain. People go to church, never read the book. Don't live by the book. Talk like they've never seen the book. Treat their family like they're not guided by the principles in this book. They're dishonest, immoral, worldly. Oh, but we go to church, man. Let's conclude where we began. Jeremiah played with his people 600 years before Christ. Seek the ancient path, where the good way in, walk in it. We can make the same plea today. And God, through His Word, is calling us to that very end, even now. We're going to sing a song that Keith has selected, and that song is...
Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Hold to God. Isn't that a good song for this? The book, by God's providence, has been preserved. It's still the same. The promises are the same. The warnings are the same. The historical data is still true. And it'll be there when you die, and it'll be there when you're raised. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Let us sing that with praise and humility, thanksgiving. Shall we stand?